I'm sorry, I didn't change that again, but you could put there, Jesus saves the rich. That's what the sermon's about. Or you could have Jesus saves the humble, because that's mainly what our verses are about. And what we have with this little account of Jesus's interaction with Zacchaeus, it's an illustration of conversion. It's got a bunch of parts of what it means to become a Christian are evident just in this little short account of Zacchaeus. And that's what we're going to do. We'll look at each of those little parts together. But to set us up properly, we need to understand Zacchaeus. And we need to understand what Luke has done in telling this story to us. I think that Luke has observed this encounter with Jesus, between Zacchaeus and Jesus, and there's probably more of them. And I think Luke has gone, that's perfect in illustrating what I'm trying to say about how Jesus brings down the rich, how he brings low the proud and raises up the humble. That's what Luke has been saying. That's what Mary had those words in her exclamation when she discovered that she was going to carry Jesus. And that's a theme that has run right through the Bible, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. That those who think that they are high will be brought low, and those who profess that they are low will be raised up. And here's why that's in here. So, what are the things that Luke tells us about Zacchaeus? He tells us that Zacchaeus is short. It's not necessarily a detail that we need to know to learn about his salvation, is it? But Luke includes it. What else? He's rich. And he's a tax collector. So he's rich, but he gets his money in a dodgy way, as we've heard from Lewis on a previous week. So you might say he's physically rich, but he's spiritually bankrupt. Also, what does Zacchaeus do to see Jesus? He climbs up a sycamore tree. And then when Jesus comes to him, you have these couple of points where Luke doesn't need to include these details, that Jesus looks up and he tells Zacchaeus to come down. And we didn't really even need to know that Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. But what's going on? Luke is using this situation to get into our minds, up and down, high and low, rich and poor, to illustrate that Jesus saves the humble. So Zacchaeus, when Jesus meets him, is somebody who's physically rich but spiritually poor. He's somebody who's positionally high, he's in the tree, but he's actually low. He's a short man. And so Zacchaeus is a little illustration of there's a falseness to his height and there's a falseness to his riches. And so he's an illustration of how man appears and likes to appear before men, and how there's a falseness to our lives without Christ. And you can perhaps think of, you know, apply that in your own life and think of ways that we do that. We put on masks to show what we are, but we know inside or at home what we really are. We're different to others. People try to, we puff ourselves up with how we dress or where we, the things that we buy with our money. We sort of do various things to present greatness or to feel greatness. But at the end of the day, there's a falseness to all of our greatness, isn't there? Because let's say we're great looking. We didn't do that, did we? There's nothing to boast in. We were just born that way. Let's say we've, you know, achieved some particular successes. Yeah, sure, it's a bit more complex and we want to hold on to the fact that effort and achievement is something that we, you know, is true. But so often it's a range of factors. We were gifted. We were gifted intellectually. We were gifted physically. There's a whole bunch that we then grab and we make it our own. And so we boast, we're proud, but really, if we're before the Lord, we need to acknowledge we're humble, or at least we ought to be humble. We're corrupt in our motives. We use people. We don't always say what's true. We are physically weak. We're going to die. And Luke is showing us Zacchaeus is this kind of guy. So what's the first thing that happens in conversion? First thing that happens in conversion is we hear the word from Jesus to come down, to humble yourself, and to accept me. Come down. So Jesus walks past, and what does he say to Zacchaeus? Come down. That's humbling. Come down and be what you are in front of me. And this is the first step in salvation, is being honest with the Lord about our hearts, about our sin, about our weaknesses, about our false pride, and being honest with the Lord. And that's what Zacchaeus does, though. Jesus says, the word comes to us, come down. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There's an invitation to every person that Jesus can enter. Zacchaeus welcomed him into his physical home. You welcome him into your heart. You welcome him into your home, as it were, in the sense of you welcome him in as the Lord and the ruler of your life. And that's what he does. That's what Zacchaeus has done. And we know that that's what he's done. And I'm not just making it up. Because in verse 8, he says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Look, Lord. And we also know that this is what's going on with Zacchaeus because he welcomed him gladly. He receives him gladly into his life. And what would this mean for us? What does this mean for a person becoming a Christian? It means we humble ourselves before the Lord. We receive him into our lives to say, you've got rule now here over my life. You have rule over my time. You have rule over my money. You have rule over my relationships. You have rule over my thinking. You are the Lord. That's what I'm acknowledging about you. You are the creator. I'm your created creature. And I'm opening the door of my heart. I'm opening the door of my life for you to come in and rule. And so that I will say to you, Lord. And I'm doing that gladly. We can do that gladly, can't we? Because Jesus is a good Lord. If we were realized what our own lives, we'd realize actually we've got a bunch of Lords already in our hearts, in our homes. Either we're the Lord, or we've got other things that we're addicted to, gripped by, can't give up, and they're really ruling us. The beauty of the message of Jesus is that we get to have Jesus as our Lord. We get to surrender ourselves to him and say, yes, the good creator is now the Lord of my life. With all of his wisdom, all of his power, all of his care to take care of me. And we'll see that that results in some radical trust. So what's number three? After Zacchaeus receives Jesus into his home, verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Third piece of conversion is prepare for hostility. So when we become a Christian, we are called out of the world and we are united to Jesus. And what happens is in our being united to Jesus, we begin to feel the hostility that the world is directing towards Jesus. I say Jesus, some people might say, well, I'm not mad at Jesus if I'm not a Christian. It's because Jesus is God. And when I say hostility, what I mean is that resistance that you feel within you, if you're not a believer, to submit yourself to God and to all of his ways. People use different ways to talk about it. You know, they say I'm not actually resistant to God. You know, if God showed up, I'd really be, you know, very humble and I'd receive him very gladly. I think that's Christopher Hitchens' thing, his little snippet of him on the internet saying, you know, if he'd given enough evidence, then yeah, of course I'd submit myself to him. But he's really misunderstood what's going on. There's loads of evidence. The evidence is all here. In the world that God has made, the truth of the matter is he doesn't want to submit to God. If he could really be honest with himself, if he could take that first step like Zacchaeus has done and say, well, actually, the truth really is that I don't want God in my life. I don't want him to rule over me. It's not that there's not enough evidence. That's silly. Somebody says, show me the evidence. You say, well, what kind of evidence would you expect? What type of evidence would you want? What type of God are you anticipating on finding evidence for? And then what would count as evidence? If God is invisible, are you looking for something physical? And in fact, the Christian news is that Jesus has come. God actually has come. Jesus did come. Here I am. I've walked among you. I've done miracles. I've shown you. Look at the Jewish history. Look at how I've acted in the past. And now here I am, fulfilling all of these patterns and promises, doing all the works of God, walking on water, raising the dead. Here I am. And I'm telling you that I'm God. What more do you want? The truth is that we don't want God. So that hostility that's directed towards God, whether it's strong and outward and direct, or whether it's more of a passive hostility, which is sort of an avoidance, that begins to be felt by those who have joined themselves to Jesus. Now, I've said that specifically because did you notice that the hostility is not directed towards Zacchaeus? It's towards Jesus. But he feels it. There's no doubt when he's standing there, he can hear the crowd saying that, right? Why is Jesus going to hang out with that sinner? And maybe you've had that, you know, that feeling like somebody would say to you, you're a Christian, you know? Ha! You know, like you would become a Christian? That's hilarious. You know, you're not good at all. And you think, oh, right. And there can be a little bit of a tension there. But that's because the crowd doesn't understand the message, do they? That's the good news. Yes, Jesus comes to stay with sinners. This is amazing. That's not something to like criticize Jesus for. That's something for the crowd, really, if they were seeing correctly, to say, yes, awesome. Maybe he could come and stay with me. And if you're an Israelite, one of the things, no doubt, you should be thinking is, what was that whole thing about the Lord coming to dwell amongst the Israelites for like hundreds of years? In what? In the tabernacle to begin with, that had all this protective stuff around it to illustrate to the Israelites, you're a bunch of sinners and you can't come close to me, and there's this super holy place in the center, which has got all these guards before you can get there, and you only get there with the shed blood that cleanses from sin before you get there. That's like what the whole illustration is in the wilderness. Everybody around Jesus, the Lord in the middle, and then he's done the same in the temple. So the Israelites should look at it and go, you know, that phrase, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. He's gone to lodge. He's gone to stay with a sinner. The Israelites should go, that's what the Lord has been doing with us for our whole history. And here Jesus doing the same. Well, that's just in line with what God is like. God dwells amongst sinners, and he offers the sacrifice. He provides the way to cleanse sinners. But there is a pain felt, I'm sure, by Zacchaeus. So I'm pointing that out, and I'm pointing out the fact that the hostility is directed towards the Lord. But as Christians, we end up perhaps feeling it at times, because that's something that it's important to remember. That's what Jesus says to his disciples, and he says it in the Old Testament. We have the same type of thing. It's the people of God are encouraged by the Lord. And the Lord says to them, it's not you that they hate. It's me that they hate. It's not you that they're hostile to. It's me that they're hostile to. They don't like you saying that you're going to do the right thing, and you don't particularly want to cut that corner or tell that untruth or do that one act under the, you know, sly transaction that nobody knows about. You don't want to do that because you're making choices as a response to Jesus as Lord. The hostility is actually directed to Jesus, but we feel it. So remember that. It's not you that they dislike. It's the Lord, and we need to respond in love towards people. Number four, we see a life reversal. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, he's got this little phrase about Zacchaeus stood up, and I puzzled over that in the week. You know, why do we need to hear it? Why are they standing up? And I wonder now if what it is once you become a Christian, if you've experienced what it means to be humbled by the Lord, you actually get given a new type of confidence. He brings you low and raises you up. But it's a different kind of confidence. It's almost like this is a new confidence. This is a new status that Zacchaeus has now, but it's come from the Lord. It's not that false status. I think that's a truth. Maybe that's why Luke has put it in here. But he's got a life reversal, right? So he once used others to build up his riches. That was the tax collector who was cheating people out of their money. And now he uses riches to build up and bless others. That's a total reversal. I'll read it again. He once used others to build up his riches and status, and now he uses his riches to bless and build up others. Now he's giving to the poor. He's now extending to the low to raise them up. And this, I think, is a part of his humbling, because we've saw him come down from the tree. That was getting real with the Lord. And now always that being real with the Lord and receiving the Lord into your life cashes out in real world humbling. We are joined up lives, not just what's going on in our souls, but what's going on in our bodies, our actions. We've all of a piece. We believe and do. And now notice that he doesn't give everything away. That's like good for us to remember, because in the chapter just before, Jesus had called the rich man, and you may have heard this before, you know, he says, sell everything and give to the poor. It's because the deal is we can even make giving away our money into a legalistic thing. It's generosity, and it's the heart that the Lord's after. He needed to say to the rich man that you've got to give away everything, because that was where his idol was. So individually, you've got your own way to work this out, what generosity means. But it's got to be generous. It's got to be a poured out life. That's what it means to come to the Lord. Because we're filled up in Him, we're free to give away. Because we have everything we need in Him, we're free to use our resources. Because we've received an inheritance of a new creation for free, we're able to give away the resources that we have now serving Christ. We don't need to seek to gather in all the experiences now because we've been given an eternity with God in His new creation. So we can serve and we can give our lives away for others because we are full. And that's what we need to be. That's the type of people that we're illustrating. This is the Christian conversion. Now, let's think about what it might have meant. So, let's say, and I've gone for like a mild rich, let's call it that. Let's say Zacchaeus has two houses, and each of his houses are 350,000 pound houses. And he has 500,000 pounds cash in the bank. Let's just say, right? I think that's like mildly rich. That's not like super rich. Maybe, you know, if it was more, we could do more. But let's bring it a little bit closer to home of what rich might be. Now, if he gives away half of his stuff, that means he gives away one 350,000 pound house. Just imagine giving away one 350,000 pound house to somebody. That's like a pretty good gift, right? You've got 500,000 pounds in the bank. Imagine giving 250,000 pounds away, either to gospel mission or to Open Doors or something where they're helping the poor or whatever. So now he has 250,000 pounds in the bank and he has one 350,000 pound house. I think he's still doing pretty good. But then he says that all the people that he's defrauded, he's going to give them back four times what he defrauded them. Let's say that out of all the people that he served, let's do a modest 10%. Let's say he defrauded only 10% of those people. So that would be 10% of his defrauding, and he has 500,000 pounds in his bank. That's 50,000 pounds that he's got in his bank that he shouldn't have had there because he defrauded that amount. So let's times that 50,000 by four, because he's going to go and give all of that money back to those people, times by four. That's 200,000 pounds that he's going to give back to those people that he's defrauded it from. That's only if he defrauded 10% of them. So now he's gone back to his bank account, which has 250,000 pounds in it. He's taken 200,000 pounds out of it to give back to those poor. He's now only got 50,000 pounds in it. He's got his 350,000 pound house, and he's got 50,000 pounds left in the bank. That's if he started off with two houses and 500,000 pounds. That's not even for somebody that's like super, super rich, right? But maybe that just helps us to see what it might have looked like and what it feels like to be generous. He's only got 50,000 pounds in the bank now. That's not like the same type of nest egg that he used to have. You can't do quite as many things with 50,000 pounds as you were doing with 500,000 pounds. And you have to now stay in the same house all the time. You don't have that joy of spending half your time in the cool and half your time in the hot. You can't spend your holiday time over here 6 months in this country and 6 months in that country. You're just now in one country. But that's what he does. Number five. Even a thieving sinner can become a Christian today. Look what Jesus says to him. Jesus responds and says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Today salvation's come to this house. Now to be sure, it's not his giving that brings his salvation. Salvation has come to his house because Jesus has come to his house. That's why he's got salvation. Because he received Jesus into his life gladly. All the riches of eternity and righteousness with God, friendship with him forever, were his But it happened today. There's not like this long process of cleansing yourself and going through a collection of rituals in order to become saved and to know the peace of eternity, the peace with God and have the gift of eternal life with Him. And if you don't know the Christian message, that's for you. You could have come in here today. You could have come in here this morning just like totally not even thinking that you had become a Christian or totally not even caring about God. And you can literally walk out those doors knowing that you're a child of God, bought with His blood, belonging to Him, and safe forever. It's an amazing thing. But that is what God offers us in the gospel. The message of Jesus is that He comes to us. We don't have to work our way up to Him through a collection of different things that we have to get right. The good news about Jesus is that Jesus is God the Son who has come to rescue you by dying in your place to pay the penalty for the sins that you deserve and by giving you His perfect life freely. So it's free right now. But then Jesus, notice that when Jesus says, He says, today salvation has come to this house because this man is the son of Abraham. Notice there that He's talking in the third person. He's not talking directly to Zacchaeus. But again, we heard this before, didn't we? In this series, I think, with the woman, with the alabaster jar. When Jesus talks, He talks both to them and to those around. And so that's just a reminder again for us that as we look around at the people in the room here, we are looking around at people who have received salvation and forgiveness. So Jesus knows that not only does Zacchaeus need to know that, but the people around him need to know that as well, because that's how we then treat one another. We treat one another remembering this is a person who is a servant of the King Jesus. This is a person who belongs to Jesus. How does that make me think about them, receive them, treat them? I treat them differently, you know. You don't mess about with the precious things in somebody's house. You just walk into someone's house and check out this jar, you know. We don't do that. Look at this painting on the wall. We're like, okay, this is your house. I respect the things in your house. All the people here, you're in Jesus' house. We respect the things in His house. And the last one, point six, is this one's beautiful, isn't it? Who is seeking who? The story starts with Zacchaeus seeking to see Jesus. He's the one. I want to run up the tree. I want to see who Jesus is. But then you get to the end and Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see that? This is what happens when you're a Christian. You start out and you think that you're the one looking for Jesus. We think that we were the one looking for God and we sort of found Him. But then when we get found, we look back and go, ah. It was actually all along that you were seeking me. It was actually that you were looking for me and you came and got me. That is an absolutely wonderful truth. Because that reminds us that you didn't initiate. If you have trusted in Jesus and you know Him, you didn't initiate that. Jesus came to get you. And He selected you out. And the reason that word hit you when He said, come down, was because by the power of His Holy Spirit, He worked in your heart so that you would love that voice and you would come down and humble yourself before Him and receive Him into your life. Jesus made you His own because He comes to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank You for Your word and for reminding us of so many gospel truths this morning. Fill our hearts and send us out with joy. And Lord, we receive that challenge of Zacchaeus' generosity. We pray that you would work generous hearts in us and make us a people who are living for your kingdom and living for eternity. Amen.